to minister to the island of Crete. And so he says, verse 1, "As for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." Well, this morning's passage, Dr. Don Beal, we'll be preaching, is on a healthy church. And so I guess he'll be preaching on this church in Crete, or ones just like that. Okay, Dr. Don?
Well, good morning, church. How many of you had some type of Thanksgiving? Okay. Just want to check, see if you're awake out there, you know, had Thanksgiving. Anybody have turkey?
Always.
Oh, always? You know, it's amazing. Thanksgiving is a time of giving thanks. For me growing up, it wasn't a certain type of food. But for many people, they think of turkeys when they think of Thanksgiving. The first time I'd had a turkey on our Thanksgiving table was when I was in college. We lived in a farm. We raised chickens. You had chickens till I was 8, and my mother knew how to bake hens, and that's what we had. My dad liked duck or goose or something else. And so, but I learned later some people's picture of American Thanksgiving is turkey and dressing and pumpkin pie. It came home to my wife and I when God called us to be missionaries in South Dakota. We moved there. She taught college, and she taught remedial English. And so we had a lot of international students with no place to go. We discovered they closed the cafeteria down during Thanksgiving. Well, we got thinking, how are the students going to eat? Where will they go? So we said, we'll invite them to our house for Thanksgiving, and we'll invite them early in the morning, kind of a little brunch thing at 9 o'clock, and we'll just go on, and we'll play games and have some things. So we didn't think much about that. I was director of missions for 3 Southern Baptist associations, and we would go have an associational fellowship. So before Thanksgiving, we'd already had turkey 3 times. So my daughters, who were young, said, "Mom, do we have to have turkey again?" "Okay, what would you like?" "We love enchiladas." So she made enchiladas. We may have had egg rolls to go with that. We came from a military church, so she learned how to cook a lot of different foods. I don't remember exactly what we had there, but I went and picked up the international students from all over the world and brought them back to the house, and they came down, and we were in our basement in South Dakota, and they began to look at the meal spread out on the table like, "What is this?" It never dawned on us. They were looking for turkey, mashed potatoes, dressing, gravy, and pumpkin pie. None of those things were on the table. None of them were on the table. Now, you may laugh about that, but as one guy said, my dream in studying English in my home country was to be able to come and study in the United States and go to a home either on Thanksgiving or Christmas and have a traditional. We learned about the Pilgrims and the Puritans and the different ones. And none of these, we finally, I said, well, what's wrong? Oh, nothing's wrong. You know, they didn't want to, I said, were you expecting something else? You know, they were a little leery and finally said, so expectations and beliefs are important. What do we believe is a Thanksgiving meal? For my kids this year, it's their mother's fudge pecan pie. She only makes that once a year. And we had one of our church members in Altus whose mother, we thought the wife made the fudge pecan pies. And they got a divorce and the fudge pecan pies kept coming as she had moved away. And we found out he made it. His mother had people stop her home and eat. And that's how she raised her family. And it was on fudge pecan pie and the other thing. So when we left, there was a secret recipe that said, please do not share this with anybody. So we were like family and got that. So my children have that, and that's what their expectation. In fact, my pastor happened to be at our house one year, and now for his birthday on the 27th of December, my wife makes him a fudge pecan pie. He's the only exception to get one of those. But why am I telling you that? Not to tell you stories about my family, but to share with you that we have certain beliefs. For the students who were international that came to our home, they believed if they got invited to a Thanksgiving meal in an American home, it would have turkey, mashed potatoes, gravy, dressing, pumpkin pie. And we popped their bubble. Ever since then, when we have folks at our house, internationals, we have those things at our house now. But belief determines behavior. What we believe determines our behavior. Now, if you look at the book of Titus and you look at chapter 1, much is taken up by the Apostle Paul writing to Titus on the island of Crete. And he had left him there to appoint pastors, elders, and the churches of the new believers, and to find men and train them in sound doctrine. But the elders / pastors were to teach the church to have sound doctrine. Now pick up with me, and we're going to really look in the scripture this morning, so I hope you'll keep open your Bible or you have your device where you can look at that. Pick up with me here to chapter 2 and verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. The word sound can also be translated healthy, sound. Have you heard the expression? You are, as the doctor might say, in years gone by, not we don't do that today, but in days gone by in this country, you're as sound as a dollar. Now, to some people, if the dollar's down, that may not be a good thing if you're into economics or Wall Street. But the idea of soundness and health. And so the Apostle Paul writes to Titus, and he tells him, you're to teach the leaders to teach the church to have sound doctrine. What is doctrine? There's a lot of questions. That's teaching. That's what the rabbi in ancient Jewish times did, and that's what Jesus did for 3.5 years. He taught the 12 disciples who became apostles sound doctrine. Now, we know that Judas didn't follow through, but still Jesus spent 3.5 years. Teaching is in two forms. One, verbally what the rabbi, the teacher, the pastor, the elder speaks forth. But the second is, does he practice? What do you learn by people? There are some things I've learned more by observation than I have learned from their speaking. An example would be, a couple got married. And when they got married, the wife got ready for a time. She didn't have a roaster pan, and this was days before you could go to Walmart or Target and buy these little plastic aluminum things. And so she took a chicken, a hen, and she cut it in half, and she put half in one pot and half in the other pot, and she began to cook the chickens. And the husband came in and said, why did you cook the chicken, cut the chicken in half and cook it in two pots? Why didn't you just cook it in one pot? My mother always did that. Why did your mother do that? I don't know. So the son-in-law went to the phone, called his mother-in-law, said, and she asked him to call him Mom. And so he called her, Mom, my wife is cooking the chicken half in one pan and half in another pan. She said she doesn't know why she did that. She just watched you do that. Why do you do that? I don't know. That's what my mother did. So he picked up the phone and called his wife's grandmother. Why did you do that? I never had a pan big enough to cook the whole chicken. Now, I'm not trying to tell a joke or be funny with that illustration, but see, we learn by observation and observing others, and that's true in the body of Christ. And sometimes, whether we be older or younger, we say it doesn't matter how I act outside the church. There's a difference between belief and knowledge. Knowledge is what I accept Abraham Lincoln lived and was president in the 1860s. But I don't believe in him as the leader of our country today because he's dead. Are you following? But I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and what he's told me to do, I am to observe all things that Jesus has said. One is belief, one is knowledge. When we believe something, and when we believe in someone, we observe what they do and learn from them. It's why, have you ever noticed, there's an old saying that husbands and wives, after a while, get to look like each other. And I used to laugh at that. You see, when we got married, my wife weighed 105 pounds, and very petite. Some have seen her. She's still short. And for me, I weigh about what I weigh now. It was just a little bit different proportioned, if you understand. So I've always been a bigger guy. So I'm thinking, that's kind of crazy. But we find today that we have lived 47 years together, and we like similar things. Food. Are you following what I'm saying? And so there's something. And we talk about spiritual things. You've had my daughter and son-in-law here for several weeks last summer. And they've grown theologically through the years, in the 10 years, not only in physical things, but their beliefs. And they talk about those things at home. Because home's where you do that. And in the church family and the family at home. Belief determines behavior. Now, I've spent a lot longer than I normally do in an introduction to a message, but I want you to understand what I believe that God is saying from this passage. Now, picking up, and I'm going to read one more time, verse 1. This is not as a springboard, but to kind of give us a background where we're going. But as for you, talking to Titus, teach what accords with sound, healthy doctrine. Now, in verses 2 through 8, and really through the rest of chapter 2, Paul, I believe, told Titus to teach healthy or sound doctrine to the church in Crete that would result in a sound or healthy church. If you have healthy individuals, healthy Christians, you'll have a healthy church. It's not either or, it's both and you start with individual believers being spiritually healthy or believing sound doctrine, which will give them a different behavior or a way of acting and living in their lives. Today, a church that is sound in doctrine will be a healthy church. Now, the question that you need to ask could be corporate for our church today. Are we a healthy church? But to find out if you're a healthy church, you've got to go deeper and say, am I a healthy believer spiritually in Jesus Christ? Do I have the characteristics of a healthy believer in Christ? If I believe something, then I do it. I'm going to repeat that. If I have healthy beliefs, I'll have healthy behavior. If I have unspiritual and a behavior like the rest of the world, I really don't believe. This may shake you up. I really don't believe everything's in there. Oh, I know it's probably true, but I don't believe it. But if I more than know it, I believe it, and I act upon it, and it changes my behavior, I am a healthy believer in Jesus Christ. Now, my prayer today, my desire with all my beings, that each one here in this service would know what a healthy church is to be like, made up of healthy individual believers. And if you're not acting that way, you'd ask God's forgiveness and you'd start today in this very service. Now, I want to say to you, proper Christian behavior attracts a lost world. People want to know, why do you act differently? Why is not the death of your husband or your wife, yes, you're mourning and you're crying, but you're not letting it change your life and your faith in God. You're not stopping. And if you're older and you're lonely and you're not working, you're not feeling like you're depressed or somewhere you're not worthy anymore, you keep on having faith in God. I don't know what you got, but I want it. That's what the world ought to be looking in our lives as they look at us. Now, I want you, if you want to write down something, this may be it. In chapter 2, verses 4 and 9, notice the words to be. The word be. Or self-controlled in chapter 2, verse 6. Similarly, and likewise are found in chapter 2, verse 3 and 6. Now, he talks about we're to be certain things as believers. If we have sound doctrine, we've had the right teaching. But see, teaching does us no good unless we apply it to our own lives. So belief leads to behavior. And then there are several in orders in the original Greek here. Four times do we find in order in verse 4, verse 5, verse 8, and verse 10. You see, proper Christian behavior has an impact. It changes your family. It changes your community. It changes your church. It'll change your world if you believe and behave for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough to, people say, well, I believe, but I don't need to. No, you don't really believe unless it changes your life. You know, a guy that says he loves a young woman, but he wants to continue to see other young ladies, doesn't love her. He doesn't really believe he loves her, because if he loves her, he's consumed with being with her, and it changes his behavior. And if he wants her to be his wife, he will treat her in a way like she is worthy to be his wife, and put her up on a sort of a pedestal and not put her down. Are you following what I'm saying? Belief changes behavior. Now, let's pick up. There are four key things very quickly in this short time that I have with you. First of all, a healthy church's older men have certain behaviors in their lives. He's going to talk about four age groups. Now, he's not a modern church person, because we talk about nursery, preschool, early elementary, older elementary, younger youth, older youth, college students, singles. In other words, we divide up. You follow what I'm saying today in our world. In this day and time, he deals with four groups: older men, older women, younger men, and younger women and younger men. And the idea is, not so much there, but there's some ways that the church not only believes and teaches, but it behaves differently. So look with me here. Evidently, in that time, there was an issue sometimes with older men who had been working physically or as doctors, lawyers, whatever they're doing. And if they came to a point they physically could no longer do that, Some of them in the world felt useless. And our world is really no different. I've seen people in the church. Well, I'm 75 and 80, and I can't go out and physically. I have three brother-in-laws that are farmers. And when I get to where they can't go out and feed the cows and lift the hay, they're all worried. But I've also observed that in people who work in offices or even doctors. Until recently, my doctor was 77, had a stroke, could no longer practice medicine. I saw him in the story. He's very depressed. He's not a believer in Jesus Christ. I want to say to you, if you're 8 or 88 or 98, you have value in the kingdom of God. Do you believe that? Really, do you believe that? I've shared, I don't know how many times I've had a chance to preach to you, but about Audrey Amen and Herman Gertzen. Herman Gertzen was over 85 when I started college, and he and his wife were physically in terrible shape. I don't know how to put that any different. That's my expression. But they were faithful, and they came, and they sat on the second chairs, over right over here, and he was always there. Rain, shine, snow, sleet. And in Oklahoma, there's a lot of those different things out on that one hill out in the plains. And there were times that I thought, you know, let's stay home. It's warm here. It's cold out there, and it's icy. Oklahoma just had an ice storm this week. And I thought, oh, my goodness, the Gertzens are going to be there. And they walked. And I thought, they'll break their bones. I guess I better get up and go. Now, you might say, well, that's guilt. It starts out that, but I was taught by their faithfulness to put God first over weather, conditions, or whatever came about. And when I begin to pray in a meeting with Him, I begin to hear the voice of God. You see, if you're filled with the Spirit, you don't have to wonder about what you're going to pray. You don't have to be intelligent or know all the needs of the congregation or your family or people. But you will come to a point as you watch a brother or sister in Christ and they begin to pray even in old age about those things. Are you with me? I learned to believe in seeing belief expressed in this older couple's lives. Now, folks, they dressed different than I did. They came from Germany as children at the turn of the 18th to the 1900s. And in the 60s, where there was peace, bell bottoms, and I know some of you younger people, that's hard to believe, but you've seen pictures, and kind of long hair, different. And these people, wore skirts to the ground, really dragged the ground. He always wore a long sleeve khaki shirt and buttoned up, and in the summertime, I think, man, aren't you hot? But it wasn't their dress, it wasn't their speech, because they spoke King James English with a German accent. But when they prayed, God heard their prayers. See, it's not about where we're from or who we are except in Jesus. So he says here to the older man, be temperate. Look with me at verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded. Other translations use the word temperate. It literally means soberness in contrast to drunkenness. We're not talking about so much emphasizing not drinking as we're saying you don't let anything control your life but the Lord Jesus Christ. Temperate means you're filled with the Spirit of God. You're not letting a person control you in your family or outside your family or somewhere else. You're letting God control you. You're temperate. And you have clarity of mind and resulting in good judgment. Now, young men and boys, let me say to you, sometimes us old dudes, and I fit in that, I'm going to be 68 my next birthday, and you say, boy, they talk funny, they got funny ideas, and it's kind of like I said something to my grandchildren this week. One of them went to Paramount, and they came back, and I said, what did you think about the studio? Well, they talked about it. I love Lucy. Who is Lucy? He's 16 years old. He's never seen I Love Lucy on television, I guess. But my point is, we may talk about some strange thing, but how do we walk with God? We need mentors. We need to be mentors. And old men to be temperate. Second of all, notice it says here, dignify. That just really means worthy of respect. Dignity reflects upon older men's manner of behaving. Now, grandpas and grandmas and older men can laugh with people, but there's a difference between being frivolous and silly at an older man's age rather than being serious about the things of God. We never joke about the Word or the Bible or God or the church. It is truth. And we will stand for truth. Now, notice what else it says here. And it's of all four age groups. Self-controlled. Self-controlled. How many times have all of us, at some times in our life, especially our children, I know my kids were that way, my grandkids, and it happened this week, and you said, how did that happen? She made me do it, or he made me do it. Really? Did they hold your hand back like this and make you do that? Oh no. They said something, or they did something. Did they shove you or make you do it? No. Then how'd they make you do that? Self-control is coming to a point that no matter what our friends do, no matter what the world does, we will behave as we believe the Word of God teaches us. Self-control. And really, I want to suggest to you, though he uses the word self-control, we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God, and it is the power of God living in us and through us that we are self-controlled. It's not on our own strength. It is yielding ourselves to the Lord and not to ourselves or others. Self-control. This is required of all ages. All Christians should control their lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. What each of us does should glorify God. And you might say, well, how does eating glorify God? It gives you strength to go and serve God. How does sleeping? Because your body needs rest in order to pray, worship, minister to other people. You see, everything we do, and I suggest even taking, if it's like my grandson's, we had to remind him he needs to take a shower. Well, how does that glorify God? I got to ask that question. Because you're not offensive to some of us other folks. I mean, you can smile about things, but I'm being serious about this. Glorify God. Now, look on, not only self-control, but here we have sound or healthy in three categories. Older men are to be sound spiritually and healthy in sound, number one, sound in his personal faith to a living God. You see, I've discovered, especially men when we get about 40, 50, 60 or older, you can't live your father's faith. Because most of the time our fathers have gone on to be with the Lord if they were believers or they died. See, when you're young, some people say, well, mama told me, daddy told me, the pastor told me. By the time a man gets about 50 years old, he should discover who he is in Christ, or if he's not in Christ, who he is. So, let me ask you about your personal faith. Is God so real to you, brothers, who are over especially 40, that you want to spend time with him every morning and thank him for saving you and the amazing grace that he's given you and to feed upon his word. And when the word says to love thy neighbor as thyself, I don't need a television thing about passing something on. I need to love those people as Christ loved the church. And I'm going to tell my wife that I love her, not to impress her, not to be romantic, but I'm going to love her like Christ loves the church. I'm going to give my life for her and my children and my grandchildren. Am I going to do those because I'm going to take what I find in the Word and not only believe it, but behave. See, that's to be. To be is an action. It's an action verb. So we need to learn it. A living God. So first of all, older men, how do you divide up their, look at their spiritual health? First, they have a strong, growing, personal faith in God. And for me, over the last several years, I began to understand my granddad. I was 12 years old when my grandpa Bell died, 79. My dad was the youngest in his family, and I'm the youngest in my family. So I remember hearing him. He became frail, had retired 60 years of age. He had 19 years before he went to be the Lord. And he was discouraged. He'd been a carpenter. He'd been a farmer. And physically couldn't do that anymore. And he felt like he'd been put up on a shelf at times. But he would listen to radio preachers. Now, I'm not real big on all this because sometimes my wife doesn't like me listening to radio preachers in the car because sometimes I'll theologically argue with you. But my granddad was their quiet, reflective man. A long sentence for him is, "How are you?" I take after my mom's folks. You notice that already. But Grandpa was a prayer warrior. And I looked up to him. And no matter what he got, when he came to his house, I would ask him questions. He'd have the answers because he spent that 19 years studying the Word. Is that all he did? No. But he studied, he listened, he prayed for his family. He didn't own a car. Couldn't go so many places, but he went around the world every day praying for missionaries. Old man, that's not a bad title. Not in Christ Jesus. Don't take that as people make fun of you. I wonder if you're over 40, are you a godly senior citizen or old man or whatever term? Because I believe that's what the church has. We need you in the church. Are you behaving like a godly man? This church will be healthy if the men over 40 or 50 especially walk with God. Spend time with some younger men and boys. Don't try to tell them how to do the latest things, but if they have questions, answer them. Second of all, I got to move on. A healthy church's older women have certain behaviors in their lives. If you look down with me, at verse 3, older women, likewise. Now, ladies, gentlemen, likewise, that's a big word there. In other words, just like the men, there ought to be some things in your life. Likewise. And then he says, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to too much wine, that are teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children and to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Now, when you're a preacher of the word, living in the 21st century, you're always a little bit leery of that because some people want to use the word obey there, and the King James has that. That is not the best translation. It is submit, not obey. I'm not going to try to please anybody on either side of that fence. But in looking at the Word, let's look at what God's Word says. All the above that we talk about the men should be found in older women likewise. Second of all, when children are grown in empty nest and retirement from jobs, if you work, if you're at home, if you're whatever you're going to do, there's a reorientation of life. And I've seen in the church some older women who felt like, especially if their husband died, their kids lived way off, and maybe didn't come to see them as often as they would like, no grandchildren close to them, they get depressed. Ladies, you got power to cover the whole world in your prayer life. What about spending time studying God's Word, leading a Bible study? For young women, middle-aged women, older women, it doesn't matter. I want to tell you, the most spiritual people in the average church that I've worked with or church plant are the women. Guys, I'm not putting us down, but women have a tendency to be more spiritual than men do. You plant a church, it's hard to get. I mean, if you go out and actually plant where there are no believers, and I've helped do that, women don't become saved like Lydia. My example is Paul, you recall, had a vision and I, the Macedonian man, come over and help us. But when he got there, God had Lydia and a group of women in a prayer meeting. They're just something, they're more basic. Some of us will be macho and we don't need God. Everybody needs God. So sometimes there's a lonely. I want to say to you, you ought to be mentors just like the men. I want to ask you, men, older women, who are you mentoring right now? That doesn't mean before service is over, you run up to some young girl or, you know, hey, I want to be your mentor. That's not what I'm talking about, or young men. But are you willing to spend some time to answer their questions? An example, ladies, what I'm talking about. Micah has been here, my red-headed daughter. Most of you know her. We lived in Georgia. They got married, and we lived there about 6 months after they were married, before we moved out here. Well, when we were here, she picked up a phone call. Mom, I'm cooking something. What do you put in that dish? Well, you might say, what's that got to do with mentoring? She needed to know how to prepare that dish. Or she'd call and say, gee, now my husband's a pastor. What is a wife supposed to do? You don't have to be a pastor to do that. How do you teach Sunday school? How do you do this? Are you open? If you don't have time and you cut them off, you will never be a mentor. Sometimes older men and older women cut younger people off. Well, I'm busy. I don't have time for that right now. Do we have time for the younger people in the church of God, for our own family? Spiritual mentors is what we need from men and women, from older ones. The way of life for an older woman was to be like a priestess. That may blow your mind. The folks on Crete, when you were there, Rod, there was a lot of pagan religions, sort of like at Ephesus. So when he tells Titus to talk with them, the priestess, we're not talking about going down to a pagan god and being a priest or a priestess as we think of today, but you're to be reverent is what the scripture says. You are God's priest and God's priestess, are we not? Are we not ambassadors for Christ? Act as a representative of God, whether it's in your home, in the church, on your job. You are an ambassador for Christ. And today, I hope I don't sound rude. I'm an old guy. And I was trying to explain to one of my 16-year-old grandson the difference. He said, what's the difference between today? And I said, well, I'm not here to pick on anybody, but you can go to a department store in the ladies' department with my wife or daughters, and I'll hear a language that I did not expect to hear from men in a men's department when I was a boy. And that's not to put down women of today. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There ought to be a difference in older women and older men who walk and believe in God. They behave, they talk differently. So, two quick things here, and I've got to move on. Look with me back here, and it says, they are to teach what is good, and so train the young women by example to love their husbands and their children. You know, I'm amazed that my wife loves me after 47. Sometimes I'm cranky. And guys, I hate to admit that we're not the stronger sex in most cases. Let a guy get a cold or the flu and he goes to bed and his wife waits on him hand and foot. And even if the wife was, she'd be a homemaker at work, she usually calls it a cold instead of the flu and keeps on going. Am I wrong? After 47 years in my own life, and I wonder about that. And after all, there's a reason God had women have babies. I'm serious about that. Now, the issue here is we teach by example, and my wife, what was it? One of my son wasn't making fun of me. He said, I said, honey, could you get me a couple of Tylenol? And he said, can't you get that for yourself? Well, she's got them in her purse, and I don't get in her purse. So I didn't say that. I just, she went and got them, and she said, that's great. I'll be glad to do that. She's always wanting to wait on the kids or me or someone else. That's love. That's taking action. For me, if it's love takes action, I need to figure out what she likes and on her birthday at certain times to do things for her. It's not about what's required. It's called love. Love is not what we believe. It is what we do. We care for people. So it's here simply, their husbands and children, and the young one, women will watch. And if they know that they're, if they know Christ and they know the woman why she does that, it's not because her husband makes her obey. It's not because she has to submit or she gets whacked on the head. She's willing to submit not because she's in fear. She may have a greater intelligence quotient, may have a greater education than her husband, but she's going to let him be the head of the home because the scripture says so, not because he's smarter or better. But you got to have one leader in the home. Not a dictator. Are you following? You can't have that. I've seen kids who would go to mom and say, can I go to somebody's house and spend the night? Go ask your dad. Go to dad. I don't know. Go ask your mom. Someone has to make a final decision. And a smart husband, older or younger, is going to check with his wife. She is not his subservient person. She is his helpmate. They are equal. They are there together. But someone has to make that decision. And ladies, where it comes down here to say, young ladies, and to be at home. In that day and time, women didn't work outside the home except for prostitutes and temple prostitute priestesses. Are you following there? So I want to say to you today, we have many places that both husband and wife have to work. God's word is not putting that down. It's saying, but our roles in the home do not change. And guys, that may mean you need to do a little more at the home. Are you with me on that? But younger women, let's look at that. What are you women supposed to do? Love their husbands and children. You say, well, we do that. Maybe in belief, but some men don't show it. Some women don't. Be self-controlled. Be in moral purity. To be kind instead of nagging. If your husband had wanted a horse, he would have married one instead of a woman. Now, I'm not making fun of ladies. Ladies are detailed people. If it wasn't for my wife, I probably would leave half the things I needed this week to go to Southern California. There's a difference of reminding and nagging. And the scripture talks about that. Let's kind of move on through. Pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. That, why do you do all these things? Older men, older women, younger women. It's that the word of God may not be reviled. Folks, if you miss that portion of the scripture, you've missed it all. Men, women, young, old. There is order in the church. There is order in the home. It's not about who's boss, who's going to be the dictator. It's how do we have order in our lives. And the head of our home and the head of our church is Jesus Christ, not the pastor, not a man. Order in our lives. And then lastly, let's look at a healthy church's younger men have certain behaviors in their lives as well. Pick up with me, if you would. Verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Fourth time we find self-control. Filled with the Spirit, walking in the Lord. We cannot cop out as believers and say, I just couldn't help myself. Yes, you could. You could have turned it over to God, ask Him for strength and guidance, and God would have come through. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity. He's talking to Titus as an example to the young men. Titus, show them in their lives integrity. When you say something, do it. Have dignity. Be sound in your speech that cannot be condemned. Now, young men, I want to say, as well as old men, be careful. Don't jump to promising things and don't make decisions without prayer. Buying, especially if you're young, buying an automobile, making certain decisions, talk with the Father, the Heavenly Father. Talk with elders in the church for advice. I know some young people who would have been better off if they, about choosing a mate, had they talked with the older people in the church. I'm talking about a husband or a wife. Pray about these things. Where do I go to work? It may be you need to leave here and go somewhere else in the world to work, but don't go just because it pays more money. Ask God where He wants you. For you see, your job, your university, your school, where you live, is your place of ministry, and God ought to lead you to that. All of these things are about God, not you. It's about Him. So He says, so that an opponent, and folks, we've got opponents, every one of us in this room, have people in our community, our neighbor, and I hate to say that, sometimes in our physical relatives who are trying to find fault with us serving God. An opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Younger men, become godly older men. But don't wait till you're old. Start now. Love your wives. Tell them you love them. Love your children. Spend time with them. What you see older men doing, younger men, you ought to emulate what they're doing. Paul said over and over again, be like me. I used to be scared to death. I don't want to tell people to be like me. What if I fail? Well, if I fail and the Holy Spirit will convict me of my sin, I will repent to God. And if I've offended the church, I'll ask the church forgiveness. If I've offended against one of you, I'll ask them. And others will see, not to lift me up, but the power of God. The power of God. A healthy church is made up of healthy individuals, healthy older men, healthy older women, and wear that with a badge of honor. I'm just now learning it's okay to become old and not do it. This week, for the first time, my son drove all the way, flew in a week ago Friday night. I'm the guy that's always behind the wheel. He drove on Saturday from here to Clovis for us to worship with Mike and Jonathan. He drove on to Southern California. I don't have to do all that. I can be an older man, and I've got to learn to finish well as well as live well. Are you following where I'm coming from on that, brothers and sisters? Okay, let's conclude and kind of wind this up. Look with me at verse 11 in chapter 2, and I just want to read this short passage. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people that are saved, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, no matter how tough it gets, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He's coming again, brothers and sisters. Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. I want to ask you this morning, are you a godly old man? Are you a godly old woman? A godly younger man? A godly younger woman? If not, why not? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? If not, you could receive Him today as your Lord and Savior, if the Spirit speaking to you. If you're a believer, are you behaving like one and living like one? If not, I believe God has spoken to you. You ought to recommit your life. As we sing in a moment, as we pray and sing, would you bow with me right now and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have sent your Son to die on the cross and rise again the third day, and the Holy Spirit to move among us, to save us, to call us, to empower us. And God, I pray that each one of us would be a healthy believer in Christ, behaving that and that which would glorify you, in order that this church might be sound and healthy, and that we might be a testimony to the lost and attract those who do not know you to you, and that you might save them with your grace. God, as you've spoken to us about a decision we need to make, I pray in this moment, just a moment of silence, that each believer might make that decision. If they want to come and talk with me or others, I hope that they would feel free to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.